Hello, this is Dr. Bobby Adams. We are dealing with, in this particular class time, Bible Survey of the Old Testament 101. It's Berea Baptist Bible Institute. I'm Dr. Bobby Adams, pastor of Berea Baptist Church, and we're going to take up where we have left off in our study of the Old Testament. Again, there are 11 foundational books that are in the Old Testament, and they're covered in three periods, which means with those 11, then that leaves 28 books in the Old Testament that needs to be, will fall in somewhere in those 11 foundational works. And we're going to try to show them to you as we come to them. Now, first, though, by way of recap, we have covered period one, and that which is the pattern. The pattern, that is, the formation of the Jewish nation of Israel, in which we covered the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Joshua, and the book of Judges. And right at the tail end of, right at close to the end of that book, somewhere along in there, you have the book of Ruth, which takes place during the period of the Judges. And there are about 14 judges. And so then recall that Samuel is the final judge of the nation of Israel. And then this starts as God moves upon him and as the people demand a king. They want to be like all the other nations that have a king. And so as they demand it, recall that Samuel goes and cries unto the Lord that they've rejected me. But then God reminded him that they've not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me. And so it's going to move from a theocracy, that is God ruling over them and being their king, in several passages in the Old Testament where God is referred to as the king. He's the king of Israel, and he is the king and over the nations. And so references to God in Psalms and a few other places calling God as king and referring to him as such. But they rejected him, and they wanted their own king. And so it was at that time in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, you have where that Samuel goes to Saul and he is anointed as the very first king in Israel. When that takes place, however, you move from the first period known as the pattern to the second period known as what I'm calling the potentate. What is that? Well, that is the period of the monarchy. That is where, in this period of the monarchy, where that you have a united monarchy and then a divided monarchy. Let's deal with the first one, the united monarchy first. And in the united monarchy, you have Saul, who becomes the very first king of the nation of Israel. And then, of course, from there, the text introduces us, the Bible, there in the book of 1 Samuel, to a young man by the name of David, the son of Jesse, in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 16. And so, then of course, in the 16th chapter, though, you have Samuel coming in, and as he comes in to the son of Jesse's home, he goes in there, and all of the sons of Jesse appear before Samuel. But then Samuel says, this is not him. He's not the one. And so they said, well, I've got one more son, but he is out in the field. He is a shepherd, and he's keeping the flock. And Samuel said, go fetch him. And so they went, and they got David, brought him inside, and the Lord spoke to him and said, this is the one. Anoint him. And so he's anointed. Now, that's in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. And then you come to the 17th, 18th chapters or so, and 19, where you have a case where David faces Goliath. And I think everybody knows the story of the shepherd boy, David, a teenage boy with his slingshot. And he faces Goliath and how all of that ends. So we are in the period of the monarchy and the united monarchy. So Samuel anoints, first of all, Israel's first king, Saul. Now recall, and then now I've mentioned to you in 1 Samuel 16, where that Samuel anoints the second king. Now, of course, throughout the book of 1 Samuel, throughout the book of 1 Samuel, David, though he's anointed king in 1 Samuel 16, doesn't become king in 1 Samuel. He doesn't become king at all through that particular book. In fact, he's running like a vagabond from King Saul, who's jealous of him and tries to take, and actually tries to kill him. And he does so. He makes several attempts on David's life. But let me say something about the anointing. The anointing that was given, it was given in the Old Testament for three offices. Number one, for the office of a king. Secondly, the office of a priest. And thirdly, the office of a prophet. Well, you have him anointed, but the Hebrew word for anointed is anointed one, and it's referred to as Mashiach. And Mashiach is Messiah. So in other words, they're anointing them with reference to thinking about knowing that the Messiah is going to, in fact, come. So Christ's name, according to John 1, 42 to 45, means Messiah. So, but he was anointed as the Messiah, but who anointed him? Remember there was a woman with an alabaster box that anointed the feet of Jesus, and he said that she hath anointed me for my burial. That is when she put the anointing, the oils, she's anointed me for my burial. So where did Jesus receive his anointing? It was at his baptism. In the book of Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For later on, it is written in the book of Acts, which is Luke the physician, writes in Acts 10, verse 38, how that God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So the Lord Jesus was anointed. He came up out of the water, and the Bible says that the Spirit of God, like a dove, landed on the shoulders of our Lord, and that is the Spirit of God, and who came upon him, and that was his anointing by God. So Christ, while he was here, was prophet. He preached the ways of God. John chapter 7 through 10 speaks of this. When he went to the cross of Calvary, there he was on he was in the, actually acting in the office of priest. And the Bible refers to him as the high priest, apostle and high priest of our profession in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 1. So he is that. And when he sacrificed himself, he was doing so as a priest and a priest for us. Well, then he was buried, raised from the dead the third day, ascended into heaven, and where he is seated now on the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. So now he's still in the office of a priest. But one day, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 11 through 20, he's coming back, and when he sets his reign here upon this earth in Jerusalem, he will rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus, the three offices. So, the anointing of the king, prophet, and priest pointed to, looked forward to, the time that the Messiah would come, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he works in all three of those offices. So, we're in the United Monarchy here. The forming and this second period. And so this is what you have. And so you have Saul. Saul's off to a good start until he became disobedient to God. His first order of business in 1 Samuel 15 was to kill, to destroy the Amalekites. Leave none standing. Wipe out everything, all of the cattle, all of the animal, everything. Just wipe them all out. But you'll find that he disobeyed God. He disobeyed him, and when he did so, God told Samuel, "I have rejected him." And that's when, we've already mentioned chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, where David is to be anointed. He was handpicked to rule. But Saul had gone his own way. He disobeyed God. And then when you remember that when Samuel came in and Saul says, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed all that the Lord hath bidden me to do." Never a more hypocritical oath or thought than that. And then Samuel's asked, "If that's the case, then what means this bleating of the sheep that I hear?" "Oh, that," King Saul says, "the people saved all that was good of the animals so that we can sacrifice them unto the Lord." And, of course, you know the end result, that you have Samuel hewed. He actually cut King Agag into pieces. He slew him because that was the commandment of God. Do understand, well, this is not about that, this particular course. It's a survey. But you people have a problem with, well, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is a mean bully, a tyrant. No, that's not the case. It's just that God is, and we don't understand that, God is holy. God is separate. God is undefiled. God is just and righteous. He's perfect. And in his presence, he cannot, prior to Calvary, stand anything which is unholy, unrighteous, and unjust. And so it's do this and live. Disobey, you die. That's why Adam and Eve were driven from the garden after committing one sin. God is holy. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. So thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Calvary. Now God can be just when he justifies him that believeth in Jesus. Romans 3 verses 25 and 26. So Samuel records the anointing, the ministry, administration, and the fall of Saul and the rise of David. And in the story, the Philistines, the Philistines made things hard for Israel. Goliath pokes fun of Israel. Then David slays him, and David becomes famous and a leader among men. And the rise of David starts, and they have a battle song. Remember, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David hath slain his 10,000s. So then there's a struggle between David and Saul from there on out. Saul is jealous and in a jealous rage on another occasion as David is playing the harp to soothe this particular king. He takes a spear and throws it at him, trying to nail his hide up against the wall. So he tries to kill David. Now there are key characters in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. You have Saul, Jonathan, and Samuel, and you have David. Now there are other people, of course, but those are the main characters. Well, the deaths at the end of the book, of course, by the time of that Samuel ends, you have Saul dead, Jonathan, David's best friend, is dead, and Samuel dies too. And then David alone lives as he comes through the book of 1 Samuel. Then you have 2 Samuel as we move here. And in 2 Samuel, David struggles with Saul, or now behind him. But he's faced with his worst enemy, as many of us as Christians are, and that is ourselves. And so David takes to the throne. He ascends to the throne. And he goes to Hebron in 2 Samuel 2, 3, 4, and 5. And he goes there, and the men of Hebron, they come out and they anoint him as the king there over the southern portion, which is Israel, and or at least people would become Israel later on. Then, though his struggles with Saul are behind him, David now has to struggle with his main enemy himself. He is his own worst enemy. So 2 Samuel records the fall, and it records the repentance of David. So David is in power now, first at Hebron, and then later on over all of Israel. The real enemy in 2 Samuel is David himself. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. It was a time when kings went out to war, the Bible says. But David, instead of going out to war, leading his troops, he stays at home. And he sends other people out. And sometimes we too as pastors can get into trouble when we send others out, when we delegate and we don't go and lead out in this. In the book of 2 Samuel, I want to read this. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I'll ask you to turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 12, or as we read out of the King James Bible. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7. And after it was all done, well, actually, he had committed adultery, and he learns that Bathsheba is with child. And when he learns that she is with child, quickly he fetches Uriah the Hittite, who was her husband, to come back. And he thought he would come back home. And as he came back home, of course, he'd go back to his home. And there he would go back into his home, back into his bed, go back to his wife. And then a child would be born. And when he would know her, and then, of course, then David thought that would be the best cover-up. But Uriah the Hittite was a very honorable man. And so he tried on several occasions to get him to go home, but Uriah would not do it. So finally, he sends a letter. It's time for Uriah to go back to the forefront of the battle against the Philistines. And so he told Joab, his commander in chief, he said, put him in the forefront of the battle and then withdraw the troops. They did, and Uriah was killed. Nathan, a prophet of God, comes to David, and this is what we read in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And what does that mean? Well, you see, he tells him a story. He says to David, there was two men in a city, verse 1. One was rich, the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little wee lamb, which he bought and he nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. And it did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, verse 4, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took instead the poor man's lamb, and he dressed it for that man to come out. He stole it from him. He had many himself, but instead he stole them. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And now verse 7, thou art the man, Nathan says to David. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. If that had been too little, I would moreover, verse 8, have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, verse 9, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Why? Because thou hast despised me, David, is what he's saying. You've taken Uriah the Hittite's wife to be your wife. Thus saith the Lord, verse 11. Behold, I will raise up against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes, give them unto thy neighbor. He shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Now that takes place with Absalom. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan these words, I have sinned against the Lord. You think? We might say, duh. Yes. Yes, you have. And Nathan said to David, the Lord's put away your sin. Thou shalt not die. Verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme him. The child that shall be born is going to die. Verse 15, and Nathan departed from the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick, and it eventually died. So there you have the case. So there's the fall of David. He's calling out to God and repentance. In fact, we have in the book of Psalms the actual crying out that David does unto God because of his sin. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, I won't read it, but all of it, but I just want to call attention to this famous psalm, Psalm 51 of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughout from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me. Make me to hear joy and hide, and create a clean heart in me, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So you can just kind of see there in just a few verses the repentance, the cry that David makes unto Jehovah God. So 1 Samuel's the rise of David coming to power. 2 Samuel records his rebellion, his fall, and then his restoration. He repented, but he still had to suffer the consequences. The result is the child of that unholy union dies. Sad, isn't it? Very, very sad indeed. But the sword, Nathan said, because you've done this, David, and you've caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name, the sword is not going to depart out of you, out of your family, out of your own bowels, out of you. What a sad thing. And so you have in 2 Samuel 13 incest. You where that you have a case where that one of David's sons lays with his sister Tamar, half sister or so, and actually ends up trying to rape her, but it's incest. And in 2 Samuel chapters 14, 15, and 16, you have Absalom, another of David's sons. Tamar is his full-blooded sister, and he plots the demise, the death of his brother. And then, of course, the rise in 2 Samuel of Absalom, David's son. And David runs from his son and takes Israel with him. And they're out in the wooded area, all because his son Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel, and saying things like, if I were king, I would do this. And sort of sounds like those people who are even now making campaign promises when they are for candidating for the presidency and politicking for the seats in both houses of the Senate, doesn't it? And make all kinds of promises. And so this, no doubt, is the same thing. And then he got enough people, said he's king, and then David runs and lives out there. Finally, Absalom is defeated. And when Absalom is defeated, he's riding, running away, and Joab's men, they see that his hair, he had long, thick hair, is caught somehow in the thicket of the trees and brush and all of that, and he cannot escape. They come back, report that to Joab, and Joab goes out when nobody else would lift a hand against the king's son, goes out and he slays him. And then the scene, they bring him down, take him, cut him down, and he's brought before David, and David just is beside himself. Very, very sad case indeed as he goes before his son. He's weeping, he's wailing, my son Absalom. Oh, I would have died for you instead, my son Absalom. Then Joab, he's not too impressed with this. All Israel is mourning because the king's son is dead, and now they're looking at their king and looking on, and as they are, he's making a spectacle out of himself in Joab's eyes. So Joab gets the king and said, you've made a fool out of yourself, out of us, before your people today. And David didn't understand that. He was just
heartbroken because that's his son. And so I know what that's like. We lost our son, and it just almost destroys you if you will allow it. And so David finally does go before the people and lets them know and gets the people, and they go back into Jerusalem, and he sits back upon the throne. And then you come into 1 Kings, and 1 Kings, now David is an old man. And so he appoints his son Solomon to be the next king that sits upon the throne in this united monarchy. Then David dies. Solomon is the one, because his dad, King David, gathered all the material to build that magnificent structure, a wonderful piece of architecture. What a building, that a temple that Solomon had built with all of the material that his father David had gathered together. And so they have that, and God moves into that. Solomon's temple. Priests couldn't enter in and do their work and sacrificing and things. And so, but God has anointed this just like he did with Moses' tabernacle back at the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40. The glory of God came in there. Oh, what a wonderful, tremendous thing that was. Solomon was a builder. And that's what he was known for. And then Solomon dies. And when Solomon dies, he has a son by the name of Rehoboam. And there's something I want you to read. Turn and let's begin in the book here of 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. It's a very important verse as we go into the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. We're getting ready now to move from the united monarchy. Saul was the first king. David is the second king. Solomon is the third king. And it's all Israel. They are united under the monarchy. Well, now under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, watch what happens. God had said in verse 39 of 1 Kings 11, I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Now look at verse 42 and 43. And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. Verse 43 of 1 Samuel 11. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, in chapter 12, here you have a case where that you have, Rehoboam goes to Shechem, and for all Israel were there, will come to Shechem to make him the king. It's Solomon's son, after all, and so he is going to be the king. So they all show up. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was yet in Egypt. We heard about it. He had fled from Solomon, and Jeroboam went to Egypt. But when he heard that Solomon's dead and his son's going to reign, well, instantly he goes and he comes out of Egypt and he goes up here. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam, the congregation, came and they spoke to Rehoboam. Jeroboam was among them. Your father, you know, this is a labor dispute. Your father, what he has done is that he made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, make thou the grievous service of thy father and this heavy yoke which he put on us lighter. And if you'll do this, will serve you. So he told them to depart for 3 days, come again, and I'll give you my answer. Meanwhile, in 1 Kings 12, verse 6, Rehoboam consults with the old men that stood before Solomon while he was alive. How do you advise that I answer this people? Well, verse number 7, if you'll be a servant of this people this day and will serve them and answer them, speak good words, they'll be your servants forever. But he said, nah, you bunch of old men. Why? I'm not going to abide by your counsel. And so he got the young men that he grew up with and brought them. And what counsel he gives, he asked of them in verse number 9. And they said, these young ones, these young whippersnappers, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter. And the young men that were grown up with him said, you speak to the people, said, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus this is what you say to them, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father laid a heavy yoke upon you, I'm going to add to that yoke. And I'm going to, he chastised you with whips, but I'm going to chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came on the third day to Rehoboam the king. And they came the third day, ask him, what is your decision? And he tells them, but notice verse 15 of 1 Kings 12, wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people. Why? Why didn't the king listen to the people? The cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah, the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, that's all going back to other portions. You'd have to go back to 1 Samuel 2. You have to go back to 2 Samuel 17, verse 14, and 1 Kings later on in chapter 20, another example. Now, so God's going to perform his particular word unto them. And so the nations split. And so when this took place, then they said here in verse number 16, when they saw what he was doing, this is what they said. What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. So Jeroboam, he gets Israel, 10 tribes, and Rehoboam gets Judah. And that's the situation there. All right, we've already dealt with the temple in 1 Kings chapter 6 through 8. We've already dealt with Solomon dying, Rehoboam taking over, and a civil war breaks out between Israel and Judah. So I want you to take your Bible again, and I want you to go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah. And there in the book of Isaiah, I want you to see what is going on. A terrible civil war. Very, very important thing. And I pointed out 1 Kings 11, verse 43 and following to chapter 12, verse 8 or 9, where that you have the division. So it leaves from being a united monarchy to a divided monarchy right there in 1 Kings chapter number 12. And so now you have the divided kingdom. To the north is Israel. To the south is Judah. So let's go to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 7. A very familiar scripture. Usually right around Christmas time. You are reminded of this particular passage and referred to it as, and we're familiar with it. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, Judah's the southern kingdom, and there's going to be a war, and this is going to illustrate the differences and between these two nations, and they were brothers. It's terrible. Remember when Jacob, he had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. They're brothers. They're not to fight like this. And to the point of disunity, why, they're to work together. But watch what happens. In Isaiah 7 and verse number 14, there's an illustration how these two kingdoms go to war. And you find out that the king of Judah is in cahoots. Now watch this. In Isaiah 7:14, very important prophecy. Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing, verse 13, for you to weary men? But will ye weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 to verse number 23, when a virgin, whom we know as Mary, that she's going to bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So that's the prophecy. God had told Ahab to go ahead and give a sign. What do you say? And Ahab says, that's verses 10 and 11, and Ahaz refuses. He said, verse 12, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. All right, now look at verse number 1, Isaiah 7, verse 1. And it came to pass, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told, verse 2, the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. So the invasion of Judah here. And you have confederacy of Syria and Israel. So Israel is in cahoots with Syria, and they go up against Judah to war against them. And so it's a civil war that breaks out between these two nations. So 2 Kings now is, we move now to 2 Kings, and it is our ninth foundational book. This book records the history of both kingdoms and how each kingdom came to their tragic ends. So you have two kings that's always going to reign, one in the north, Israel, one in the south, Judah. You're going to have two kingdoms from here on out throughout the Old Testament. And so throughout the rest of the Old Testament. So from 1 Kings 12 through the end of the Christian Old Testament, there are two kingdoms and two kings. So they're going. So it's very significant that you remember the monarchy when it's united, Saul, David, Solomon, in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and into 1 Kings up into chapter 12, then Rehoboam takes over, and then there's trouble and a divided kingdoms ever since. So that is very, very important. But in 2 Kings, it just shows the point, the tragic end of the kingdoms. What do you mean? Well, sad to report to you that in 722 B.C., Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, fell. It fell. 2 Kings chapter 17 records the fall in 722 B.C. or thereabouts, the fall of Israel. And Amos and Hosea were the ones who prophesied. Now, these were 8th century prophets. Isaiah and Micah were prophesying in the southern kingdom, all four of them at the same time. So in 2 Kings 17, the fall of Jerusalem, until the scripture says that, and it's very, very, very sad indeed. In 2 Kings chapter 17, in verse number 4, 2 Kings chapter 17, and God removes them. He is angry. He is testifying against him, and he tried and tried to get the people to repent, but they would not do it. He says in verse 13 to turn, but they rejected. Verse number 15. And they left the commandments of the Lord their God. And they just didn't fear them. And so verse 18, the Bible says, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them out of his sight. There was not one left but the tribe of Judah only. That's in 2 Kings 17 and verse number 18. God delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. He rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. Idolatry, and children are being offered to idols. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away out of their own land to Assyria. So Israel goes into Assyrian captivity. Now Judah, you think, would learn from their brother. But they thought, we got the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20. Why, we have the Ark of the Covenant. Why, David is, is our king. And he was, and his son, and now Solomon, and then his son, Rehoboam. Why, we're the people of God. We're okay. We can do whatever we want to do. You would think that they would have learned, but they did not. A little over a century later, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians or Chaldeans, they came in and they literally just in 605, 606 BC came in and just completely decimated the place. Judah wouldn't repent. Jeremiah even tried to tell them that you needn't think that to say within yourself, oh, we're the chosen of the Lord and we've got the temple. Well, the temple was sacked and destroyed, and the people, they became captive. And so with that, it is the end of the monarchy, the end of the period of the monarchy. Now again, they came back, Nebuchadnezzar, in 597 BC, just a few years later. They came back, and that's when they took the artifacts, the furniture that went in to Solomon's temple and brought it back with them. Then, as you recall, if you were familiar with the book of Daniel, that Judah, they go into captivity 606, 605 B.C., and Nebuchadnezzar, they go back again in 597. They take all of the furniture that was in Solomon's temple, the temple of the Lord. They drank wine out of them and they partied. And it's recorded in the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. And sad, sad, sad thing indeed. And you remember that they drank from it, and then the hand appeared coming all the way through, going through the Euphrates river there, down into one of those rooms, and wrote, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, that you have been weighed in the balances, O king, and have been found wanting." And so his knees, he got so scared, his knees smote one against the other when this happened. Daniel saw it, and he interpreted what went on. So Daniel and also Ezekiel, they were deported as well. Remember the book of Ezekiel, what is it, chapter 22 to 24, you have a case where Ezekiel's a married man, just a newlywed. He and his wife gets down to Kibar, and it's the river Kibar, and it's not long if they set up housekeeping that Ezekiel's wife, she dies. And he's told not to mourn for her because nobody is going to mourn for Judah, who's been carried away captive because of their sins. And 2 Kings chapter 24 records their particular fall. And they would not listen to the words of the Lord, as too often is the case. And in 2 Kings chapter 24, God sent in verse number 2, the Chaldees, the bands of the Syrians, the Moabites, and the children of Ammon against Judah, destroyed it. And what a thing. And that's here. Verse 20 of 2 Kings 24, "For through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem in Judah, until he cast them out of his presence." Just like he had done with Israel 100 years earlier in 722 B.C. when they were taken from the land of Israel, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. But God drove them away in 2 Samuel 24, verse number 20. So the end of the monarchy. Israel's destroyed. Judah, for the moment, is crushed. She's taken captive and from into the land of Babylon. And Judah is left. It lies in ruins. And that's how it takes place. And so you have here the where you have this 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written about the period of 450 425 B.C. It covers the period of 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. And during that particular time, Psalms were written during David's time. And we'll cover all of that in another lesson. But anyway, Israel's hymnals, Tehillim, meaning Psalms of praise. Solomon writes Proverbs, around 950 to 700 B.C., because there are other authors besides himself. Ecclesiastes, he wrote around 935 B.C. The Song of Solomon was written around 965 B.C. So we've come through the first period, the pattern, where that the forming of the nation of Israel. And then we've come through the potentate, the second period, when Israel has a king and they have a monarchy, and they're like everyone else. They have a king to rule over them. And then you have Saul, David, and Jonathan under the united monarchy. And then you have, coming on down through the division or the dividing of the monarchy, as we read from and saw from 1 Kings chapter 12. And during the northern kingdom, as we've stated, we're just quickly reviewing, you have Amos, Hosea, their dates. Amos about 755 B.C., he's prophesying and telling the people to repent, but they don't. Hosea, same thing. He's prophesying around 710 B.C., right along in there. People are in blatant idolatry. They built their own temples, had their separated from themselves. In fact, in the book of John, chapter 4, do you recall the woman at the well? And she's referring to there to the Lord Jesus. And she's a descendant of the people from Samaria and said, our fathers worship on this mountain and of Samaria. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is where you ought to worship. And Jesus said that my Father is a spirit and he seeketh such to worship him in truth and in spirit. So there are six prophets. We'll cover all of this in another lesson that goes to the kingdom of Judah. So we'll call an end for the study here tonight in this particular session. And so we will close out here in our fourth session, and we are in we're in the divided monarchy and will be so until after they return and under Ezra, Nehemiah. Note the other remaining 11 foundational books that make up the 11 foundational books. We'll give you a list of the books of the Bible that they were penned and their approximate dates in our fifth session when we meet next time. This is Bobby Adams of the Berea Baptist Bible Institute.